Now our subject tonight is living courageously in these last days. That's our overall theme. Our subject tonight is number 17, study 17, the rise of Antichrist and Armageddon. And we're reading in Daniel chapter 11 and we're reading at verse 36. Some people have been saying to me, well, you know, some of these studies in Daniel are difficult to comprehend. And some of them are difficult to understand. Let me tell you a little story. When I was a young fella, many years ago, I came to Windsor Avenue. And I was encouraged through the eldership of Mr. Minnis and Mr. Russell. And I was instructed through the ministry of Pastor Mullen. I want to tell you, as a teenager, 17, 18, 19 years of age, I didn't understand everything that was coming from the pulpit. But I want to tell you this, that didn't put me off. In fact, that put me on. That stirred me up to search the Scriptures more diligently. And I believe if a man has got an appetite for the Word of God, stretching his mind a bit won't put him off. And I didn't understand certainly everything that was coming from the pulpit in those days. You remember it was said of the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that were spoken of by Paul were true. You see, as Christians, we've become so lazy. Lazy minds. Sometimes we don't read the Word. Sometimes we don't read good Christian literature and books. We would rather feed our minds on television and the computers rather than on the Word of God and sound theological literature. We need to get back to reading the Scriptures, and we need to get back to reading good theological books. So if you don't understand, or maybe there's a wee thing that you don't understand, well then don't you worry one thing about it. Because that was just me 25, 30 years ago. But I searched the Scriptures, and that's what we all need to do. The rise of Antichrist and Armageddon, Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36. Daniel 11 and verse 36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, with a strange God whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. And he shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The following letter to the editor in Time magazine concerning a diplomatic figure of some years ago appeared. It went like this: a man who does not make value judgments could be dangerous. A man who does not ask what is right may operate with a blank and pitiless conscience. If the same man happens to be amassing great power and popularity, watch out, world. A brilliant mind, a passionate ego, and an imagination unfettered by any moral absolutes concoct the ultimate decision. Your Savior has come. Fall down and worship Him. There seems to be little doubt that there is a growing interest in this evil world ruler, this final world ruler, whom the Bible calls the Antichrist. The film or movie entitled The Omen presents an imaginary account of how the Antichrist will be introduced into the world. Times Magazine review of that new movie stated this: the movie stretches a prophecy about the return of the Prince of Darkness, taken from the book of the Revelation, to fit certain events of our time. The creation of Israel, the European economic community of all things, and then argues persuasively that if Satan were to return in disguise, he would logically want to be a member of a rich political family so that he could position himself for maximum mischief-making. Now this film, The Omen, has been such a success at the box office that sequels have been planned, with the leading character Antichrist pictured as a 12-year-old boy, then as a young man, and then as a Western leader who guides his people to Armageddon. My friends, this is what the modern world is doing this evening. It's looking for a man. It's looking for a kind of Superman who will be able to master much of the complexity of world religions, global politics, and the world market. The scriptures make it abundantly clear that such an ominous figure will appear on the world scene. Indeed, his character and his career and his fate are clearly described to Daniel by the angel. Will you please keep in mind that the prediction of the future in Daniel chapter 11 and 12 is tied to the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. The first 35 verses of Daniel chapter 11 describe the fate of Israel in the first 69 weeks of her prophetic ministry. From verses 36 to 45, tell of Israel's suffering under the Antichrist in the 70th week of her prophetic ministry. Think of this tonight. 135 prophecies in the first 35 verses have been fulfilled. They have been amazingly fulfilled. They have been literally fulfilled. They have been accurately fulfilled. And there is every reason to believe that the remaining prophecies in this chapter will have the same precise literal fulfillment in the future. Now this chapter can be divided into two. In this chapter there is history, verses 1 to 35. In this chapter there is prophecy, verses 36 to 45. In other words, in the first 35 verses, we are now looking back to something which is now historic. In the last part of the chapter, the latter part of the chapter, we are looking forward to something which is yet prophetic. Donald Campbell, professor, some years ago, Bible exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary, has said concerning these last closing verses these words. He has said, what is past is prologue. What is past is prologue. In other words, the climax of this chapter is now reached, and it is clearly seen that the suffering of the Jews under Antiochus Epiphanes from 175 B.C. until 164 B.C. was a foreshadowing, a type, a picture of the more sinister man who will appear on the scene and the suffering that he will inflict upon the nation of Israel. You see, my dear friends, between verses 35 and 36, we leap across centuries of persecutors to the final persecutor of Israel himself, the Antichrist. He will preside over the final phase of the revised Roman Empire during the final chapter of God's chastisement, God's refining, God's purifying of the nation of Israel. And my dear friends, let me say this tonight. The Antichrist will be all the evil power of Ahasuerus and Alexander and Antiochus the Great and Antiochus Epiphanes, all rolled in to one person. He will be a counterfeit Messiah who, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, will make a peace treaty with Israel. In the middle of the peace treaty, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, he will break the treaty. He will desecrate the temple. He will forbid the practice of Judaism. He will blaspheme God. And he will precipitate the Holocaust of Armageddon that will end with the return of the Lord Jesus in power and in great glory. Now, is this not what the latter part of Daniel chapter 11 is all about? I've called it the rise of Antichrist and Armageddon. Have a look at your outline tonight. I trust that it's clear enough for you. I want to touch tonight on three very simple things. One, the coming of the Antichrist. Two, the character of the Antichrist. And three, the conflict of the Antichrist. The sharp break in the flow of history that occurs in verse 36 of Daniel chapter 11 is introduced actually in verse 35. Have a look at it. And some of them of understanding shall fall to test them and to purge and to make them wise. Here's the interesting phrase. Even to the time of the end. Even to the time of the end. Up to this point, chapter 11 deals with what to us is now past history. From verse 36 onwards to verse 45, indeed to the rest of the book, to the close of the book, from verse 36 onwards, reveal events that are yet future. Now, there are some Bible scholars that disagree with this, Bible commentators. They believe that verses 36 to 45 refer to Antiochus Epiphanes and not the Antichrist. The simple reason, they refuse to accept that the Bible predicts future events. And so they're forced to explain these closing verses as past history. Now, I believe tonight that there are several reasons why the king who's spoken of in verses 36 to 45 is yet future. Let me give you very quickly four or five reasons. One, there is the eschatological term. Look at verse 35 again. There's a phrase that's used here. It's in chapter 11. It's called the time of the end. Now, don't be put off by the term eschatology. Eschatology is just the doctrine of the last things. And here's an interesting phrase that's used. The time of the end. It's used again if you look at verse 40. At the time of the end. Now, that's a term that points forward to the last days of this age. We have already seen that the scope of this prophecy, according to chapter 10, verse 14, was to include the latter days. And the prophecies of chapters 11 and 12 define these latter days to be the history of Israel in the 70 weeks of her prophetic program, with special emphasis on Antiochus Epiphanes, who operated in the intertestamental period between Malachi and Matthew, and on Antichrist in the tribulation period. And so this phrase, the time of the end, this eschatological term, points forward to a king who is yet to come. Look not only at the eschatological term, but look at the historical record for a moment. You see, my dear friends, we can substantiate the historical accuracy of the prophecy in chapter 11 right up to verse 35. What I mean by saying that? Well, we can go to secular history tonight, and we can look up secular history this evening, and we can substantiate, if we want to, if we desire to, everything that is recorded in the first 35 verses of chapter 11. But after that, we have no historical data to explain verses 36 to 45. Also, there is no indication that the events recorded in these closing verses were ever fulfilled in the lifetime of Antiochus Epiphanes. And so I suggest to you tonight that the king that is mentioned here is yet future. He's yet future because of the eschatological term. He's yet future because of the historical record. He's yet future because of the prophetical scope. Turn back for a moment to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, I'm just refreshing your mind with a few things this evening. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14. Daniel 10:14. The angel says, Daniel, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter day. In other words, the scope of this prophecy goes beyond the Medo-Persia era. And it goes beyond the Grecian era of Alexander the Great. The messenger angel says to Daniel, Daniel, I'm come to make thee understand. I'm come to give you enlightenment, Daniel, what shall befall your people, the Jews, in the latter day. My dear friends, the king that is spoken of here is yet future because of the final judgment. Come back to chapter 11 and look at verse 36. Chapter 11 and verse 36. Notice what it says. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper, and here's the phrase, till the indignation be accomplished. Now, when that term, indignation, is used in a prophetic context, it is used almost synonymously with the tribulation period, the final outpouring of the judgment and of the wrath of God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12, because here's our theme for next week. Notice what it says. The angel's still talking to Daniel. He says, Daniel, and at that time, at what time? At the time of the end, when the king of the south is going to push against the Antichrist, and the king of the north is going to come down upon the Antichrist. At that time when the Antichrist is in full fling, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And here's the phrase, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. My dear friends, at that time, the time when the Antichrist will be in full fling, there will be the great tribulation. Now, I submit to you tonight, is not all this future? Daniel is speaking here of a future king who will arise. There's something else that substantiates that, not only the eschatological term and the historical record and the prophetical scope and the final judgment, the actual context substantiates that. All previous three prophecies in the book of Daniel speak of the Antichrist. Chapter 7 speaks of the Antichrist. Chapter 8 speaks of the Antichrist. Chapter 9 speaks of the Antichrist. It makes sense that the final prophecy that was given to Daniel would follow in exactly the same pattern. And so, it is my conviction tonight that the king who is spoken of in Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 to 45, is the final world ruler. He's the little horn of Daniel 7. He's the king of fierce countenance of Daniel 8. He's the prince who shall come of Daniel 9. My friends, as far as the book of Daniel is concerned, we are introduced here in detail to one man, the arch enemy of Israel, the persecutor of God's people. And Daniel is showing us how the conflict of the ages are going to be brought to a close, on the one hand, in a blasphemous king who seeks to annihilate Israel, and on the other hand, on the Son of Man who defends and supports God's people. So there is the coming of the Antichrist. He is yet to come. Now, I want you to look a little closer at the context this evening and notice the character of the Antichrist. The character of the Antichrist. This person is identified by several descriptive titles in the Bible. I've already intimated them to you this evening. He's called the little horn of chapter 7. He's called the king of fierce countenance of chapter 8. He's called the prince that shall come in chapter 9. He's called the man of sin in 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition, meaning he's doomed to destruction. He's called the beast in Revelation 13. But have a look at his character tonight. Have a look at his character this evening as it is given to Daniel by the angel. Notice the angel talks first of all about his power. Look at verse 36. Verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will. The king shall do according to his will. In other words, the Antichrist will act in self-will. He will make his decisions as an absolute sovereign, and he'll be filled with self-centered motives. Because he will be empowered by the devil, because the devil will give his power unto the beast according to Revelation 13, this man is going to give to the world the baptism of hell. Because he will have demonic cooperation, this man will be able to establish world monarchy. Moreover, he will have credibility because he will be able to do miraculous signs and wonders among the people under his rule. The Western world will become the protector of Israel against those who desire to control it. Russia, the East, the Arab nations, and the coalition of African nations. During the reign of the Antichrist, there will be other rulers according to Revelation 17. But Antichrist will be supreme over them all. There will be 10 other rulers, 10 puppet kings, who will be under the rule of the Antichrist. My friends, he's going to be aided by a false prophet who will do his bidding. And his influence in the world will be so great that you will not be able to buy or sell unless you've got his mark either in your forehead or in your arm, and the mark is 666. My friends, he'll exercise tremendous power. You say, why? Because he will be empowered by the devil himself. He will be inspired by the devil himself. This will be Satan's Superman. The angel talks to Daniel about his power. Look at verse 36. The angel talks to Daniel about his pride. Now, I'm going as slow as I can. Can't help it at times. Preaching in the car on Sunday night, and the Woodville Quintet were singing, and Alec McCarroll said to me afterwards, "You go at 90 miles an hour." I said, "Well, it's just the nature of the beast. I'm trying to slow down." Look at his power. Look at his pride. Verse 36, "And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god." Now, Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type of the Antichrist, was proud. But he never magnified himself above every god. He religiously worshipped the gods of the Greeks. Indeed, he wanted to impose the Grecian culture upon the Jews. But the Antichrist will be atheistic. He will set himself above every god. Come with me to the New Testament for a moment and look at what the Apostle Paul has to say. The second letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1, just for a moment. Have a look at what Paul says about him. He says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Isn't this a homely phrase? "And by our gathering together unto him." What a gathering that will be. The happiest of all gatherings. Our gathering together unto him. Christ is the great gatherer. Well, Paul says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now here's the man, the same man, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. My friends, there have been many egoists in history, but this one who will sit in the Jewish temple in Jerusalem claiming to be God will be the greatest of all. He will be the epitome of pride. The Antichrist will exalt himself above all that is worshipped, whether deities or shrines or images or altars. He will initially tolerate religion when he comes to power, but at a given time, according to Revelation 17, he's going to destroy the false church identified in that chapter as the great harlot. My dear friends, He will let the Jewish people initially worship in their temple. And then in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, He's going to desecrate the temple. He's going to commit the abomination of desolation after the pattern of Antiochus Epiphanes, and He will slaughter many Jewish people. The Antichrist will exalt himself. What a contrast he is to the authentic Christ, the Lord Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Does it not beg the question tonight, are you like the Antichrist? Or, my dear friend, are you like the authentic Christ? Are you willing to take the form of a servant and wash one another's feet? Are you willing to refresh one another? How often we want to be like those two brethren, James and John, who wanted to sit on the right hand, on the left hand of the kingdom, not willing to take the low seat, not willing to stoop to obscure and unnoticed tasks, and yet Christ humbled himself and God highly super exalted him. My Christian friend tonight, do you realize that the way up is down? The Lord Jesus said, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You're beginning to see what Satan's Superman is like. Can you see something of his power? Can you see something of his pride? Come back to Daniel 11. Have a look at his proclamation for a moment. Verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of God. I've said to you before, do you know how? By the Antichrist. By his mouth. You'll always know him by his mouth. He's a big mouth. He will be a blasphemer without equal. This is amplified in the book of the Revelation, where it is said of the beast, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He will scream out unbelievable blasphemies against God. Insult that no one else could ever think of or would ever dare say if they could. And God will allow him to prosper. Here's the interesting thing. God's going to give him full rope during the tribulation. But even, my dear friends, during that time, the Lord will still be in control. Even when the Antichrist is ruling, God will still be in control, and He will permit this evil personage to thrive only for a limited period, 7 years, according to Daniel 9 and verse 27. You say, well, why will God allow the Antichrist to reign? And why will God allow the Antichrist to persecute the Jewish people? Because, my dear friends, it's part of the process that God is using to purify Israel, to refine Israel, to purge Israel. And His blasphemy and His blasphemy and His oppression and His persecution of the Jewish people will finally bend the knee of the Jews until ultimately they will recognize Jesus Christ as their Savior and Messiah and turn to Him. What a character. Satan's man. Satan's superman. Can you see something of his power? Have you noticed his pride? Have you had a look at his proclamation? Look at his perversion. Verse 37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. My friends, the Antichrist is going to be perverted in at least three ways. He will have no respect for tradition. Neither shall he regard the God or the gods of his fathers. He will break tradition. He will have no regard for history. He will have no respect for the past. It's as if the world didn't exist before Satan's Superman came on the scene. You remember what Paul said about the last days? He said, man shall be without natural affection. My dear friend, if you think that families are falling apart today, I want to tell you it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Families will fall apart because people will no longer care about their family members. There will be no respect for parents, for heritage, for family tradition. people normally respect the beliefs of their ancestors, do they not? But Antichrist will not. He will have no respect for tradition. Notice secondly, he will have no respect for love, verse 36, nor the desire of women. Now that could mean one of three things. One, it could mean that he won't care for the Messiah. The desire of women being interpreted as the hope of the Jewish woman to give birth to the Messiah. It was always the hope of Jewish ladies that they would be the one who would give birth to the Messiah, the coming King. It could mean that when Antichrist comes, he'll have no respect for the Messiah. He will have no respect for the Lord Jesus. He will have no time for Christ, the one desired by Hebrew women. Or it can mean that he will lack the gentleness and the tenderness and the graciousness that is characteristic of a woman. Or it could mean that he will be a homosexual because he will lack the normal capacity to love a woman. My friend, whatever view you take tonight, the one thing is certain. Antichrist will have no respect for love. He will have no respect for tradition. He will have no respect for love. Look at verse 37 again. He will have no respect for religion, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all gods. He will be completely her religion. Well, let me pause for a moment. Does our world tonight not seem to be getting ready for this kind of guy? Does our society tonight not seem to be getting ready for this kind of man? Many today are not bothered about a man in leadership who doesn't have normal family relationships. Though 50 years ago, no one would have considered him at all for high office. You seem to care today if a man has a perverted sexual life. Homosexuality, lesbianism is often presented on our television screens as an alternative lifestyle. Belief in God is not thought to be important in our society. Do you see what's happening tonight? I mean, whether we accept it or not, my mind and your mind is being conditioned by society, by the television, by the things that we watch, and the stage is being set for this perverted person who is yet to come. He talks about his power. He talks about his pride, the angel. He talks about his proclamation. He talks about his perversion. He talks about his purpose. Look at verse 38. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces or the God of fortresses. You say, what's the purpose of the Antichrist? To gain military power. The Antichrist will worship the God of fortresses in place of having the normal affection for family, and for love, and for women, and for God. The Hebrew word translated forces or fortresses in verse 38 is used six other times in Daniel. In each instance, it refers to a strong military place or force. It's always talking about military power. Daniel 7:23 says that the final form of the Roman Empire under the Antichrist shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and shall break it in pieces. This man is going to have incredible military power at his disposal. Indeed, he's going to offer his precious metals, verse 38, to acquire a war machine, a god whom his fathers knew not. And with this war machine, he will conduct military campaigns against the most staunchly, stoutly defended nation. So let's step back for a moment tonight and pause. Let's think about this king who is yet to come. Look at his power. It says, the king shall do according to his will. And then listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane's Garden. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at his pride. He shall exalt himself, and then watch the Savior as he rises from supper, and he takes a towel and he begins to wash the dirty, defiled feet of the disciples. Look at his proclamation. He's going to speak marvelous things. And then listen to the enemies of Christ. Never man speak like this man. Look at his perversion, as he has no respect for tradition, for love, for religion. And then watch my Savior as he went down to Nazareth and he was subject to Joseph and Mary. Look at the Antichrist's purpose as he acquires and utilizes military might. And then hear the Savior say, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." My dear friends, what a refreshing contrast is the authentic Christ from the Antichrist. And you and I are to be like our wonderful Savior. Well, there's the character of the man who's yet to come. Now we've touched on the coming of the Antichrist. We've touched on the character of the Antichrist. Look very quickly at the conflict of the Antichrist. The closing verses from verse 39 to the end. Now keep in mind the background. According to chapter 7, the Antichrist is the head of the revived Roman Empire. According to chapter 9, he makes a covenant, a treaty with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period. Imagine tonight someone who will guarantee Israel's security. They shot a little girl in Israel today. A couple of bombs in the city of Jerusalem. Unrest in the Arab sections of the land of Israel. Can you imagine tonight a man flying into Jerusalem, into Tel Aviv, into Ben Gurion Airport? A man who could settle the Israeli-Arab dispute for all time. I tell you, they would welcome him tonight with open arms. In fact, they would welcome him so much that they would look upon him as their Savior. They would look upon him as their Messiah. You see, this man who is yet to come is going to allow Israel certain freedoms while he honors his treaty of protection with them. But there's a change. Look at verse 40 and notice the challenge to him. There will be an invasion from the south. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push against him. An eruption against the Antichrist will come forth. My dear friends, holding together global empire is an impossible task, and even hell won't be able to do it. The empire, the Antichrist, obtained peacefully by solving some of the problems in the Middle East will begin to fall apart. The king of the south, verse 40, possibly Egypt under allies, will bring an army out of Africa to seek to control the strategic Middle East. There will be an invasion from the south. Verse 40. There will be an invasion from the north. And the king of the north shall come against them. You see, the Antichrist will be in control of the Middle East. And so here are two attacks that are coming against them. The king of the south. The king of the north. Possibly Syria. Russia, under allies, will challenge the protective treaty that has been made by the Antichrist, and there will be an invasion of the land of Israel. Sometimes the question is asked, will the invading armies actually use chariots, verse 40, and horsemen and ships? Will they actually use these things in a day of jet aircraft and nuclear power? Well, perhaps, and I'm only throwing this out as a suggestion, perhaps the weapons that are mentioned here are to be understood in terms of their modern counterparts. But can you see what is happening? There will be an invasion from the south, Egypt and her allies. There will be an invasion from the north, Syria, Russia, right to the north of Israel. There will be an invasion from the south, from the north, but the Antichrist will be completely victorious. For notice the conquest of them. Verse 41. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Israel. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon, that's present day Jordan. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Can you hear this man? Can you see this man responding to Israel's cry for assistance? And his forces will come not from the north or the south. His forces will come from the west.
And he's going to be victorious over the king of the north and the king of the south. And he'll enter into the glorious land. And after entering Israel, his forces will devastate, verse 42, the southern country. Verse 41 indicates that Ammon and Moab and Edom, present day Jordan, will escape his terror. I don't know why. It may be that he'll be so busy to the south. It may be that he'll be so busy to the southwest dealing with the African contingent. It may be that the southeast is so, it's of minimal strategy because it's mostly desert. Whatever. The Antichrist will pursue the Egyptian army to their country and he will plunder the treasures of that country. Libya, Ethiopia will be attacked and defeated. My friends, by destroying the king of the north and the king of the south, he will become the undisputed master of the world. Now it's at this time. It's at this time when he flexes his muscles that he's beginning to sense his power. It's at this time he's going to destroy the false church mentioned in Revelation 17. It's at this time that he's going to turn his attention against the Jews and he's going to call for the whole world to worship him and abolish all other religions. He's going to set himself up in the Jewish temple. He's going to set himself up as God. He's going to tolerate no other authority. He's going to rule in absolute supremacy. However, he will face renewed conflict. Look at verse 44. Reports will reach the Antichrist that the king of the north has regrouped for another attack. That massive armies from the east are marching toward Israel. Look at verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Can you imagine the consternation of the west? Can you imagine the consternation of the Antichrist? When you take Japanese technology tonight and you marry it to Chinese manpower and you mobilize it against the West, I think I'm correct in saying that Times Magazine had an article some years ago to say that China had hundreds upon hundreds of thousands of troops who were ready to march. And the stage will be set for the battle of Armageddon. Come with me to the book of the Revelation, chapter 16. Now we're almost finished, so bear with me. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. When you go to Israel, and it is an experience to go to Israel, but when you go, the Jewish guide will take you up to the Mount of Olives. And there before you, you'll see the valley of Megiddo, Esdraelon. My memory serves me correct. It's the breadbasket of Israel. It's the most agricultural part of the land of Israel. Napoleon said as he looked upon that valley, it was the most strategic place for war in the world. Armageddon. Notice what it says in verse 16, and he, God, you see, God's in control, dear friend. God gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And I have no doubt that the nations of the world will be there for various reasons. They'll be there to stamp out by united action the last living Jew on earth. They'll be there to stamp out by united action the last known believer in God. They'll be there to decide once and for all who's going to decide the world, who's going to control the world. Can you see it? East against west, west against east, all against God. That eastern army will move toward Israel, desiring to gain control of the Middle East and throw off the rule of the Antichrist. But according to Daniel 11, the Antichrist will be victorious and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many.
My friends, it's not surprising that he'll be victorious. He'll have all the power of hell on his side. He'll have all the power of the devil on his side. You notice what he's going to do? Come back to Daniel 11. You'll notice what he's going to do. Verse 45 talks about a capital for him. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace, Daniel 11, 45, between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. It's Mount Zion that lies between the Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea. And Antichrist will set up the base of his operations in the Jewish temple and declare himself to be God. And my friends, the land of Israel will lie devastated as a result of war and persecution. But the clock is ticking away. God's timetable is still being fulfilled. You'll notice the condemnation due him. Verse 45. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Just when he seems invincible, just when he thinks that he's won the battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus will come back. Backed by the armies of heaven, accompanied by his blood-bought bride, invincible, omnipotent, sweeping all before him, the coming Christ will descend and the sword will flash forth. The battle of Armageddon will be over in a moment. As the Savior descends to Israel's rescue, and the remnant of the Jews, that godly remnant who have come through the great tribulation, will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will be redeemed, and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so all Israel shall be saved as a deliverer comes to Zion. John says, and the beast was taken, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, and these were both cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. My friends, can I say in closing tonight, we're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Amen? We're looking for Jesus Christ. He's coming to take His church home before these dark prophecies unfold on planet Earth. Wonder are you looking for Him tonight? That blessed hope, that glorious appearing, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Horatius Bonner. Sometimes we sing his hymns in the fellowship here. He lived in the light of the Lord's coming. Horatius Bonner, before he retired to bed at night, he would have drew his curtains. Before he drew his curtains, he looked out into the blackness of the night, into the stars, and he would say to himself, and maybe aloud, he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord. And then as he got up in the morning, he would pull back the curtain. And he would say, perhaps today, Lord, he was living in the light of the Savior's return. Can I ask you tonight in closing, are you living in the light of his return? In tiptoe expectancy for his appearance. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that we have gleaned tonight. We pray, O God, that we may not be here out of curiosity. Grant our Father that we might allow the word to shape our lives. Grant that we might become more like Christ. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. Grant our Father that in contrast to this false Christ, we will be like the true Christ, the Lord Jesus, for His glory. Amen.